We've been going through the Lord's Prayer, and actually I forgot to put that up there, you guys. If you could put up Luke 11, verses 2 to 4. And we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer, and last week we talked about the line that talks about forgiveness. I think it's verse 4. We're called to forgive. Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, whatever version you use or have memorized. But we are called to forgive. I want to read this again. We've been reading it together, and I want to read it together again today. So let's read this together. When you pray, say, here we go. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. All right, and so I've been using the Luke version to walk through. You can also read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and I've been flipping back and forth. Last week we talked about in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6, right after the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, Jesus gives these challenging statements. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And so there's this challenge, and it's a very sobering thought that we must forgive or will not be forgiven. Amen? And so, hey, anybody have, the challenge of having to forgive someone this week now that you started to pray about it and think about it and focus? Yeah. I don't know about you, but especially as when I prepare messages, often on topics, it's like, whether it's the enemy or whether it's the Lord, I don't know, or both sometimes, whatever, but you end up dealing with some of those things in your life in the week. And so anyway, that's just how it goes sometimes, and it's good. It's life. My dad the other day did something, and it irked me, and I did not respond in a very honorable way, and I was mad at him. And then I had to repent in front of my kids, and because they were there when I was like, Dad. And so but it's all good. That's life, isn't it? We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. We have anger. We have responses we shouldn't. And then the good news is that's not the end, right? Because of God's grace, we can deal with it and let it go and forgive and move on. Amen? And so last week we talked about how there's two real big reasons that we need, I really believe that is on God's heart for us to seek forgiveness, to deal with our issues. And number one is that sin separates us from God, right? We need to be forgiven, because in the old covenant, we saw that sin, we saw the extreme of what sin did, right? And it caused a lot of death. It caused a lot of harm. In the new covenant, we kind of forget sometimes that sin still matters. And it does, right? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The gift of God is eternal life. Sin in your life still brings, it destroys intimacy with the Lord. So even though we don't see the extreme that we saw in the old covenant, in the new covenant we live in this grace period, but there's still the need for forgiveness. There's still the need to deal with our sin. Amen? All right, so sin is still causing death, and it is still not okay. And so the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I read a few other scriptures like Jeremiah 31, verse 34, where it says, the Lord says, I will remember their sin no more. The promise in the Bible is that he will forgive you if you confess your sin, if you turn your heart to him. He will. It's not a matter of if he's in a good mood or if he feels like it today or it's a Monday, so, not today. No, God will always forgive you when you turn to him. And he's longing to do that, not as much for his sake, but for our sake, so that we can be free, so that we can be close to him, so that we can hear him and know him. And the second reason we gave is that we need to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others, because sin separates us from other people as well. So it separates us from the Lord, it destroys our relationship with him, and it also damages our relationship with other people, right? And so we need to learn to forgive so that we can live in harmony and unity with other people, so that we can have relationship. Why? Because God created us to have relationship with other people as well, and to do it well, and to have healthy relationships. And if we allow sin to dwell in our lives, then those relationships end up damaged. If I continually lie to you without making it right, without coming and confessing the truth, sooner or later that catches up, and our relationship, our friendship, whatever that relationship is, will be damaged. And so sin will lead to harm. And we can't allow it to fester in our life. And then we got into Ephesians chapter 4. And it talked about how, 4 verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And talked about how I'd been reading that, and as I began to look at the context and understand that scripture, that you know, it's talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's actually talking about us not attacking the body, because the Holy Spirit is building the body, building the church, building the bride of Christ. And when we attack one another, other Christians, we're actually going against the Holy Spirit. And that's how we grieve him. And it's important that we are careful not to lash out, to attack other people. Again, use the example of Jeff's paintings and how all of us are God's handiwork. And it's like if I went and began to trash these paintings, whether it was in front of Jeff or not, it's an attack on him, right? And the Lord says, don't attack the people I've made. We have to be careful. We have to watch that we don't go after his and come against him by our attitudes. I was reading actually my devotions this week. I was reading through Romans, and I just happened to notice, jumped out at me in Romans 14. There's a whole chapter there where it talks about don't argue with believers who are weak in the faith about what is right and wrong. And it uses the examples of, what's right to eat or not, or what's the right day to celebrate the Lord, like to worship. And so there's this whole chapter, and it says in Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "Why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." And then verse 19, it says, "So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." And again, God's heart. Remember, Jesus prayed for unity amongst believers. Amen? That's his prayer. We have to be so careful that we don't attack other people and begin to cause division by our attitudes. We can pick up the religious spirit so easy, like the Pharisees, right? We have to judge or judge our hearts. Be careful. Watch what we do. We all belong to the same family. That's what the Bible says. We all belong. And so we need to protect that family and look out for that family and care for one another and not rip it apart. And so, the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And so when you start accusing, when you start attacking, who are you partnering with? Be careful. Be careful. And this is a whole other message. I don't want to get on a tangent here, but I just feel it's really important to understand that we have to actually be careful what we're doing. James 4 used to be, James is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and James 4, this scripture, the Lord showed me this long, long time ago, and it always comes to mind when I think about people attacking each other. And it's verses 11 to 13, it says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, you're criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, do not judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor?" I mean, it kind of says it pretty clear there. Be careful. Be careful. Again, Ephesians 4:32, this is what it tells us to do. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And so last week we said that forgiveness means that I give up my right to punish you. Because if you've done something to me, then there's a debt that's owed, isn't there? Because when you offend someone, when you hurt someone, when you do something against them, it's like you take something. And so there's this debt that's owed. And so when we're going to forgive someone, it means we're actually going to set them free. They don't owe you anything. And what happens is you're actually set free so that you can not carry shame and guilt and anger and bitterness and all that stuff. And so I want to just continue talking about forgiveness this morning. I want to hopefully be able to give you some practical steps on how we actually can forgive. But I just want to look at another chunk of scripture. And just I'm not going to be able to cover everything there is to do about forgiveness in a few weeks, but I just feel every so often, it's like every few months we need the reminder. Hey, have you forgiven anybody lately? Are you holding on to anything? Because we need that constant reminder that it's not okay to hold on to grudges, to anger, to bitterness. Amen? You guys with me? Okay. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen, but Luke 17, just want to look at that chunk of scripture today. It's an example, again, of God's heart for forgiveness. So starting at verse 3, it says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And unfortunately, some of the way some of the Bibles are laid out, you don't actually connect that the rest of this chapter is actually Jesus responding to this about forgiveness. And so you don't realize that the next chunk is actually referring to this. And so, you know, Jesus goes on, and the disciples, they hear Jesus say this. And in verse 5, they say this, and it's almost, I was reading, and they actually say it's almost like they're giving Jesus attitude when they ask him back. Like, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. It's kind of like, well, if you actually want us to forgive that much, you better help us out, because that's like impossible. That's kind of the attitude here. Like, seriously, like seven times, you know, like we have to keep forgiving. And that's kind of the attitude that they carry in this verse, that, okay, if someone keeps coming and keeps hurting me, keeps doing things that harm me, and you expect me to forgive, like, Lord, you better help us out here. We do not have enough faith for that. And so the disciples are upset. And Jesus, you know, he says to them, verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. For the longest time, I never had actually connected that these stories that follow are actually connected to Jesus challenging them about forgiving. But he's actually talking to them about, like, you know, the disciples said, well, you have to help us with our faith if we're actually going to be able to forgive. And Jesus is like, you've got more than enough faith to be able to forgive people. He addresses that, listen, guys, this is the wrong response. And he uses in chapter 17 three different things that he addresses with them and how they should respond. And he says, you have enough faith. In fact, it'll only take a fraction of the faith that you already have to uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea. I was reading about these trees. A mulberry is a kind of it's a part of a sycamine tree. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. But they say the root system on those trees is so intricate that it would take approximately 600 years to untangle it, if you're to untangle the root system. Right? So you think about where they were living, and it was a dry, dry area. And so the root system, I mean, anything to survive there has to have some serious roots, right? And so when you talk about having the faith to have it ripped out and thrown in the sea, it's not like you're just taking a simple weed. But again, it's expressing you've got more than enough. You've got all you need. And so in the second part of his response, you know, Jesus says to them what they do need. And he gives them this parable illustrating how they should have responded to him as their Lord. And let's read this together, verse 7 to 10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have been, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. Only done our duty. If you want to just go back to that first part there. Notice the point of the parable is that the servant did what he was told to do in verse 9. All right? And in verse 10, Jesus applied the parable to his disciples and says, so you also, when you've done everything that you were told to do. And Jesus is basically pulling rank here and saying, like, this is what you're told to do. It's to forgive. In case it wasn't clear, just do it. It's kind of what he's saying to them. Like, this is not an option. It's not for if you're in the mood. It's not for if you feel like it. You must forgive. And that's kind of what he's saying to them. I mean, as a parent, okay, my kids, it's like if I took them out on a boat for the first time and they were balking at me for wanting to wear a life jacket. And as a parent, sometimes you have to pull rank and be like, no, I don't care what you think or want. You're going to wear the life jacket because I don't want you to die, you know. And there's... this is kind of the attitude that Jesus is having with them. Like, no, you're going to forgive. This is required. It's necessary. You must. You must forgive. And so our capacity to forgive someone over and over again is the key to our spiritual survival. Because unforgiveness will brood bitterness and anger and bondage that will destroy our spiritual walk with the Lord. You know, I mean, we've talked about this, I know, in the past, but they also, just for your own sake, if you think about it this way, they have proved very concretely in the medical world that holding on to unforgiveness causes all kinds of physical harm. It's the root of many diseases in our life, all right? They can trace it to cancers, cardiovascular disease, arthritis, migraines, and a whole list of other things simply because of an emotional thing we hold on to. We will not forgive people. That's a massive cost to pay. That's a price to pay. When you think, and usually we talked about this a bit last week, how we have this emotional cost because we hold on to it and think, you have got to earn my forgiveness. You're going to pay because you did this to me. And so we hold it over them and we refuse to give them any attention or any affection or any love or any kind of connection whatsoever. We block people off, right? And yet we freely receive forgiveness and we're called to freely give it away. Are we okay? So if you hold on to it, unforgiveness, if you hold on to those things against other people, you're only harming yourself. I read this week. A Swiss psychiatrist, Carl Jung, spoke about our need to forgive our worst enemy, and that worst enemy is often ourselves. And this is what he says. He says, what if I should discover that the most impudent of all the offenders, the very enemy itself, these are within me, that I am the enemy who must be loved? What then? Someone has said that when we learn to love ourselves, humanity has lost another problem and the world has discovered a new friend. So forgive everybody, including your worst enemy, who may be within. And we must then, first of all, live on the level of forgiveness for basic survival. And next, we can learn to live in the attitude on the level of gratitude. And I'm going to jump into that next chunk of scripture here. And it shows us that we can go from not only being commanded to forgive, Jesus telling us, you better do it, you're going to do it, but that there's actually even another level to this. And so if you keep reading in that chapter, verse 11 to 14, Jesus uses a real life object lesson. So they're traveling as he teaches them, right? And it says, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. And again, amazing story. But it's not the typical way that Jesus healed people. And Jesus uses this story to illustrate obedience right in front of the disciples, just after they're having this talk, after he says to them, this is how you should respond. And Jesus had healed many people all through the Gospels. You read about it. Most of the time, it's right on the spot, isn't it? Jesus healed the centurion's daughter from a town away. He was in a different community, and he said the word, and they were healed. The blind man, you can remember in that case, that Jesus spit in some dirt, made some mud, and rubbed it on the guy's eyes. The woman with the issue of blood, she reached out and touched the hem of garment, and she was healed. But in this case, he instructs the lepers to go and present themselves to the priests without healing them first, which is interesting because the whole point of going to the priest was to show them that you were healed so that you could be welcomed back into the community. You ever thought about that before? Like, why would Jesus do that? Because the reason you went to the priest, when you got leprosy, you were actually an outcast. You were not allowed to be part of worship. You were not allowed to be part of the community. You were literally cast out. And so the only way you were allowed back in is to present yourself to a priest and say, look, I'm healed. And so Jesus says to them, well, go and present yourself without actually healing them first. And he does it on purpose. It's not an accident. But you have to remember the crowd, the disciples that were with him, that just listened to all this, that were just talking about this. Lord, you better increase our faith. The disciples would have expected that Jesus would first heal the lepers and then send them to the priests, which would make the most sense. It's amazing in some ways that even those 10 lepers left without standing there first saying, do you want to heal us first? Then we'll go, you know? But actually they obeyed. And that was the whole point. When Jesus says go, you go. When Jesus says forgive, we have to forgive. Not optional. Now, we don't get to see this, exactly how it played out, but I can imagine Jesus, as the 10 walked away, giving the side eye or giving the look to the disciples, like, see what they just did? And then, of course, one comes back and begins to give thanks. And the Bible talks about how Jesus responds to him and says, your faith has made you well. And that word sozo means completely whole, right? Not just physically healed of leprosy, but the emotional wounds, the scars. You can imagine being cast out of society and being mocked and being shamed and being ridiculed. There's not just a physical ailment, but being cut off from other people, being cut off from connection, it would have been terrible for those people. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And that word is different than when the others were healed. All right, and again, it's speaking to being made whole emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And there's something about the power of gratitude in our lives that when we can go from forgiving and then on top of that, go to say, God, I thank you in our walk of obedience with him, that we can actually see massive breakthrough, I believe, in our lives. But we have to obey. Are we okay? All right, I want to give you 9 things. Ray Dirksen, who, again, I've been part of just a discipleship group with him for the last few years, and some of his teaching, that's the guy we use downstairs Sundays after church for the Hearing God's Voice thing. He has a list of 9 steps that he talks about in using to forgive people, and I thought they're great, so we're just going to run through them today. I want to just give you some practical steps, all right, to think about when it comes to forgiving other people. Does it take all 9 of these every time? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is a practical process that may help you if you're struggling to forgive, because I know there's some things in here that have really helped me. So number 1, ask the Lord to forgive you for not forgiving as he forgave you, right? Which is simply, we need to freely give forgiveness to others. Can't expect people to earn it. We can't expect people to deserve it. And we need to have our mindset. I talked about this a bit last week, but our heart and our mindset has to be right when we approach the Lord. If we expect that we have to earn our salvation, we have to earn our forgiveness, we have to earn our right standing, it's impossible. Jesus died once and for all sin, all of it. He doesn't have to keep dying. He paid the price, and now it's our job to come and receive that free gift. So Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I honestly think that we do not understand how serious the Lord takes unity and how much it matters to him that we do relationships well. And I really believe that it's really high on his list for us, a priority list, to actually do life well together. Forgiveness needs to happen. It's not an option for him. Actually guarding our relationship with people or as a church or with family or with friends. He cares about that. And so no excuses. We just have to repent for violating one of God's commands. And I'll be honest with you, often it's pride that keeps us from forgiving other people. We start to play the victim card. Well, they did it so bad. They were so rude. They were such a jerk. They were can always come up with a reason. But at the root of that is pride. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be offended. And we allow that anger train to just go. And we build up a story, and then we start playing the video over and over, and then it just gets worse and bigger. And as we meditate on that, we just get angrier. And soon I see them at the grocery store, and I don't even want to go in the store. Because they're so terrible. And they deserve my wrath. How dare they? And we just build this up. None of you have ever been there, I'm sure. Ask the Lord this morning. I'm just encouraging, even as we talk about this, please just start to do this in the back of your mind. And we'll take some time to pray at the end. But ask the Lord to search your heart, to show you if you're harboring any pride that is keeping you from forgiving. Because it can't be there. We have to forgive. And I'll be honest with you, one of the best things you can do if you're struggling with this is start to write it down. Write down the things that you recognize, this is an area that I'm struggling. I can't let this go. Write down what they've done to you and why it makes you feel that way. What has that person done that makes you angry? What is that person, what have they taken from you? Because it actually helps sometimes to be able to identify, this is the cost. It might be really obvious, you know, depending what someone's done, or it might be that you have to actually think about what is the reason that I am so bitter with this person. But again, when an offense happens, a debt is owed. An example of this, and I'm not gonna take the time this morning. That would be a sermon for another day. But the story in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, is this story of a master who had a servant who owed a massive debt they could never pay. It was impossible. And they hauled the family in, they were gonna throw him in jail, and he begged for mercy. And the master forgave him this incredibly huge debt, billions of dollars. And then that servant goes out, turns around and finds someone that owes him literally like some coffee money kind of a thing and demands the money right there on the spot. And of course, that person isn't able to pay. And instead of forgiving him, he gets him thrown in jail. And when the master finds that out, he hauls his family in and again, they're not forgiven. Read the story, Matthew 18, 21. Again, we have to understand that it's not an option in God's eyes for us as followers of him to not forgive. Number two, stop rehearsing the wrong and punishing the offender. And again, I mentioned this, just stop replaying the video. It's gonna help you. Like the more you meditate on it, the more you focus on what someone has done against you, and it just stirs it all up again. It makes you angry. It makes you frustrated. It makes you wanna do things you shouldn't do, right? We have to start to be able to let it go. And in our minds, we want to punish the offender because they owe us something. But again, forgiveness is setting them free. It's giving up the right to punish that other person. Number three, listen for what God wants to say to you about the offender. I read about this in another book as well. James Jordan had written a book, and he describes in his book really well, it's a powerful step that we must take in the forgiving process when you've really been hurt. This is a pretty easy thing to do when someone hasn't grieved you that bad, but when you've been really hurt by someone close to you, listen for what God wants to say about that person. Ask him what's his heart towards them. And this is one area that I've found. There's been a few people in my life, it hasn't happened that many times, but there's been a few times in my life where I've actually really struggled to forgive because they hurt that bad, right? It hurt that deep, it was that brutal. And I didn't know these steps at the time, but basically when I look at them, I go, these are some of the things that really helped. And this was one area that really has made a difference, and I still have to work at this sometimes. But asking God, Lord, what were you thinking? What are you thinking about this person? How do you see this person? Because the way I see them, I want to, lay on hands. Lord, you know what they did to me. Why? And so simply just ask God, how do you see them? Help me to see them through your eyes. Ray gives an example. He said, for years I tried but couldn't forgive someone for things they'd done to me and for things that this person had neglected to do to me. And so he said in his mid-20s, he learned to hear God's voice. And in his mid-40s, the Lord showed him how to receive inner healing from wounds caused by others. And a key thing that he was taught was that he needed to see the person from the perspective that God had. And so he gives the example of his dad. He said in his case, his dad was deeply wounded. He had deeply wounded their entire family and had experienced some tragic things in his life. When he was only 9, his father was killed in a farm accident. And so without the income and because of poor financial advice from church leaders and others around them, his mother had become very, very poor. And worst of all, he didn't have a father during the critical years of being a teen. And so obviously there's no excuse for bad behavior, but as God began to show him things that his father had gone through, it began to give him empathy and understand where his father came from in some of those areas. And God reminded Ray of how when his dad was part of the church he was in, they didn't know anything about inner healing. They didn't understand that God actually speaks today. And so in that, it also began to bring healing for Ray to understand that there was no one that had given him the tools to even do this. And so Ray shares how the Spirit spoke into his heart that, and his bitterness changed into compassion, and he was actually able to begin to the journey of forgiveness. And I just want to encourage you that there may be some of you that hold on to things that people have done to you, and it burns, it hurts deep, the wounds are deep still and raw. And I just encourage you, ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think about this person? You know, when I did this for a few people, it was actually really, really helped me to begin to actually let go, to forgive, to actually have compassion for them, to understand. And it's actually shocking sometimes the things that the Lord will show you, what was going on in their heart. It's like, oh, okay. Hurt people will hurt other people. But we can't allow things to, we can't allow offense to stay here because it'll fester. It'll keep coming back. We have to deal with it. Every year I go fix some fence in the hills, and every year I end up cutting, you know, with a chainsaw, thorn trees and stuff. We have some of the nastiest thorns in the world up there. And what happens is you feel something, you're like, oh yeah, whatever, you know, especially the sides of your legs, I've noticed. And then about 3 months later, you have this like little infection thing that shows up, and you're like, what in the world? And then you get digging and there'll be a chunk of thorn that comes out of your leg, you know? And you're like, well, what happened? Well, it goes in and it festers and it's allowed to stay there, and it ends up getting infected and it hurts, and then it comes back out. And I think it's very similar to how offense works in our life. It goes in, and sometimes we're like, we just put a cap on it. I'm just gonna shove that emotion down in here somewhere and ignore it. But sooner or later, it's gonna come out. And usually it's nastier the longer you leave it there. And so deal with it. Give yourself permission to start to forgive. And again, in some of this, it might be yourself that you have to forgive. Many times when we get angry, when we have an offense against someone, it's even a perceived thing. They had no intention of, they didn't mean what they said the way we took it. They didn't intend for us to be hurt. They don't even know that they said or did something that actually offended us. And so they don't even know that you're angry. And they wonder, why do they not talk to me anymore? why do they not give me the light of day? What happened? And it's because sometimes we take something and create a narrative and a story of what was meant or what they thought or what they were thinking about us, and we run with it. And so we can be bitter and angry, and they never even intended that. And so again, I think that's why it's so important to ask God, Lord, what do you think about this person? What is going on? And let him lead you. Step number 4, ask him if there's anything that you did to contribute to the situation. Because many times it's all them. I didn't do anything. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. But many times we do have a part to play. Many times we have done something that is added to the situation. And so it's just simple. If God shows you something, deal with it. Own it. Even if it's something small, don't let it stay there. Number 5, listen for what God wants to say to you personally. And again, this is just something very simple, but yet we often skip these steps and just wonder, why am I still mad? Why am I still struggling? Well, it's because we haven't taken the time to allow the Father to speak to us about what's going on in our hearts. Number 6, listen for how God, how the Lord turned what was intended for evil into something good. It's hard for us to understand that God still works in the midst of a mess, and that sometimes he builds character, it talks about in the Bible, when we face trials and things like that. None of us ever want to go through anything hard, but be able to recognize that God is doing something in us in the midst of challenges does help. And so sometimes in the midst of our pain, whether we walk through it relationally with other people, or we learn to forgive, God will actually use that to help us to help others. Is it worth going through struggles to experience pain if the results in an eternity of joy and praise? Jesus says it was. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, for the joy, well, you don't have to put it up there if you don't want to. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus counted it as joy. Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. The life that we live is not always going to be rainbows and unicorns. But God uses the challenges that we face to help us to grow. And a lot of it is our heart and the way that we, when we are faced with these challenges and how we respond, of where we grow and where we grow. If that makes sense. Did you know that the third, fourth, fifth, sixth step, they all talk about hearing God's voice? And Ray mentions in this, he says that he makes the bold confession that if we don't actually know how to hear God's voice, it's actually really hard for us to literally walk out forgiveness, because we need to be led by the Lord in order able to do it. The disciples were right in their assessment of forgiveness is hard. God, you better give us more faith. You better help us, because it is hard. Nothing easy about it. Number 7, pray for your offender. Luke chapter 6 says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for what? Pray for your enemy the way you pray for yourself. God bless them. God protect them. God help them. God may they grow. God may they get to know you. I don't want to. But that's the allows you, as you begin to pray for God's blessing and favor and direction and healing and protection, all that stuff over them, it allows you to get rid of the anger and the rage and the bitterness in here, because you start to have his heart for them. You start to have compassion. You start to care about them. And it can change the way that you look at them as you take on his heart for those people. And again, forgiveness is releasing. It's setting those people free to choose not to punish them anymore. Number 8, bless and do good to your offender. And again, I could use the same scripture out of Luke. Love your enemy, do good, bless those who curse you. There's 3 things here that we're instructed to do to our enemies: to do good to them, to bless them, and to pray for them. So I would say to you, ask God today, if you're struggling to forgive somebody, which one of the 3 should you do today? How can I do good to them? How can I bless them? How can I pray for them? Don't wait till you feel like forgiving. Start to walk in obedience, because you'll probably never feel like forgiving. And your feelings are not you. And there's a whole lot about boundaries and everything else in this that I just don't have time to go into today, but I mean, obviously we need common sense in what it means to go to our enemies, to go to those who have really hurt us, depending on what's happened to you, right? Someone that's suffered abuse or rape or those types of things, there's got to be some common sense there. We're not saying that, you know, everything, just throw all that at the side. But again, forgiveness is required. So step number 9 is ask the Lord to heal your heart and fill you with the Father's love for the offender. And I just want to point this out in closing. Forgiveness does not wipe away the enormity of the other person's sin. It doesn't deny the pain that's been caused to you. That's real. The harm is real. But it enables the person affected by the sin, which is you, to place the other person in God's hands so that you can start to free them of the burden of resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness that will kill you, that will destroy your relationship with God, so that you can be free. And secondly, I want you to understand it's important. We're not talking about trust. Forgiveness is not trust. Okay? Trust is something that takes a long time to build and it's destroyed in seconds. Forgiveness is something you have to give to someone. Trust is not. I think that God wants to restore and repair relationships, but trust does take time to build again. But you can still forgive them and not hold on to that bitterness and that grudge and that hate. Does that make sense? Forgiveness is necessary for inner healing. If you want to be free, like honestly, when you start to study things like addiction, and the root of a lot of that is unforgiveness. It comes in the shape of bondage. When people struggle with things like porn, many times there is a root. Many bondages are tied to things with unforgiveness. So when we don't forgive, we choose to hold on to our pain, and we'll continue to live in pain. And I mentioned the phrase, and I've heard it quoted from about 6 or 8 different people, so I don't know who actually said it, but when we choose to not forgive, it's like drinking poison and thinking the other person will be harmed. And I think Jesus really, in Luke 17, makes it really clear. Just do it. Just do it. So I want to just close in prayer. I'm going to invite Hannah, do you mind just coming and playing something real soft? And I want to just take a few moments. I want to invite you to ask the Lord before we go, Lord, is there anywhere in my heart that I need to forgive? And maybe you need to forgive yourself today. Maybe you don't love yourself. Maybe you hold this hatred and anger towards yourself because of things you've done or things that you should have done and you didn't do. Start there. Maybe you're struggling because someone truly, deeply, deeply wounded you. And it might have been yesterday or it could have been 50 years ago. But you still can't move on. I really believe that God wants to set you free. And part of us maturing as a body is learning to forgive ourselves, forgive our spouses, forgive our kids, forgive those around us, forgive others in church. We have to be able to let it go. It doesn't mean that we don't learn to have boundaries. It doesn't mean that we don't learn to do a relationship in a healthy way, but we cannot hold this over people because it's only hurting you. So would you just bow your head for a moment? Holy Spirit, I just pray that if there's any area of unforgiveness in our hearts, God, that we would learn to deal with it today. Lord, if we need to start by forgiving ourselves, I pray that you would just show us how much you love us so that we can love ourselves. God, the Bible says that we can love because you first loved us. We're called to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we can't love ourselves, we can't love our neighbor. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission to come. Lord, show us if there's any pride in our heart that's causing us to play the victim card. Did you see what they did to me, God? Did you see how bad that was? And Lord, I know that you do see it, and you were with us in the pain. But God, I'm praying that we'll have the courage today to make the steps to forgive and so that we can be free. Forgiveness means that I give up my right to punish that other person. God, freely you've given us forgiveness. Freely you've set us free. Freely you've offered us the free gift of eternal life because we can be forgiven of our sin through you, Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to freely forgive others the way you've forgiven us. God, not to make them earn it or deserve it, but to freely give it so that we can be free. And Lord, I pray for a revelation in our hearts of how important relationships are to you. God, how important it is that we live in unity. How important it is that we do life with others well. How important it is that we treat each other well because we are all a reflection of you. We are all made in your image. We're all your handiwork. And God, you don't give us permission to tear each other down. Thank you, Jesus.